Well, it is wonderful to trust in Jesus, not just for our salvation, but to trust Him for everything in our life. I think that we pray for God to be at work in our lives, our children, our grandchildren, and the future generations. It's just wonderful to know that until Christ comes back, God is at work in the world. He's building His church. I love those grandparenting stories. I love the one about the grandpa who was with his little grandson, Billy. They were out camping, and when they went into the cabin, they kept all the lights off so they could sneak in and not bring all the bugs in, you know. And then once they got in, Grandpa noticed that some of the fireflies had followed them in. And his little grandson, Billy, whispers to him and he says, "Grandpa, it's no use. The mosquitoes are following us with flashlights." And I think of the fact that light is pretty important stuff. Light is pretty important. When we have had the privilege to go up to these rustic cabins in Canada, there is no power line electricity on that part of the lake. And so whatever electricity we have, we bring with us. And so I'll tell you what, some of you can relate to this. If you wake up in the middle of the night and you need to take a little trip out to the outhouse, what do you need? You need a really good flashlight, right? Because in the darkness, you can stumble over most anything, and you can really do damage to your body, and it's a blessing. So whenever we go up to the cabins, we take lots of flashlights, and as a matter of fact, we've gotten to the place where we got a little small generator so that at night we could have light, but also we can recharge our batteries, and light makes all the difference. Light is really important. And today we do a continuation of a message from darkness to light where Paul is standing before King Agrippa and he gets another chance to share his testimony of how his life before Christ was lived in spiritual darkness. He was lost and he was lost to the fact that he was lost. But then when he met Jesus, the light of the world, salvation, forgiveness, eternal life came into his soul. And now, rather than stumbling about in spiritual darkness, religious ritual, works salvation, self-righteousness, lack of peace, lack of assurance, lack of joy, he now had found in Christ the peace, the joy, the security, the assurance that his heart had longed for. And so today I'd like for you, if you would, to take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 26 as we look at the second part of this message from darkness to light. Of course, Paul, having lived so much of his life in spiritual darkness, once he met Christ, it was day and night. He saw the contrast of what his life was before Christ, what it was after Christ. Some of us here came to put our faith in Jesus at an early age. I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. My dad was saved as an adult. For him, that contrast was always so clear. And I think it helped him in his compassion for lost people because he knew what it was to go for years wandering in the darkness. And when he came to the light, it was such a contrast. He never got over it. And he spent the rest of his life telling other people about Jesus, the light, so they could have that salvation too. Now, for people, some of us here who were saved at an early age, there has not been that dark, that great contrast. You didn't live for years and years in darkness, and yet it is as much a miracle today that you are a believer in Christ and that the grace of God has kept you from stumbling in the dark for many wasted years, as others here who would testify, oh, what a blessing if you are saved at an early age, because you don't have to have those years of regret where it is forgiven, but you wasted those years. And so whatever point in our life grace has entered in, Christ has entered in, we need to be thankful to God. Amen? Thankful, Lord. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for saving me and making me a child of God. Well, Paul, of course, had been a persecutor of Christians. Now he becomes a proclaimer of Christianity. And he becomes a target himself of persecution because of his Christian faith. Now, Paul was indeed what we would call a completed Christian. and a completed Jew, rather. That is, he knew that a Messiah was coming. He knew all the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus, or the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born of a virgin. He would suffer and die for our sins. He would resurrect from the grave. All these truths were laid out in Scripture, but he had not put them all together in his own mind. He probably had believed the lie that many were saying in Jerusalem, as the Jews paid money to the soldiers to tell that his disciples came and took his body. And so he probably believed that Jesus was just a martyr and he had not resurrected from the grave. But that didn't fit at all with the facts. The facts of the matter were that the disciples after Christ's death were scattered. Some of them even were gone back to fishing. They were a disillusioned, despondent group. They were not a united group with courage to stand up against the Roman soldiers who sealed the tomb with the Roman seal and then guarded that tomb. No, it was the power of God that raised Jesus from the grave. And indeed, when Paul saw the risen Christ, it changed his life. And all those Old Testament passages he had studied so diligently as a Jewish Pharisee all fell into place, and he realized Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. My sins are forgiven through him. It changed his life. Well, because of his testimony, his vibrant testimony for Christ, when he would share this message, there would be those who hated the message of Christ, and they persecuted him. Some tried to stone him, and then you will remember that he came back to Jerusalem after his missionary journey. And there in Jerusalem, they stirred up a mob, and they tried to kill the Apostle Paul, to stamp out this message of Christ. And so it is that the message of Christianity has always been attacked by Satan's powers. And you will remember that when Paul was there in Jerusalem, a plot was made against his life. And a nephew shared what that plot was all about. The information got back to the soldiers. And what happened is that they took Paul from Jerusalem all the way to Caesarea. Why? Because there were more soldiers, there was more fortress and support there to keep Paul safe. He literally became a prisoner guarded for his own safety. Now, in the sovereignty of God, God allowed Paul to spend 2 years in prison and in jails. And yet God wasn't finished with him. God was still working through him. And he had repeated opportunities to share his testimony in court cases. Now, how many of us want to be a witness for Christ in a court case? That wouldn't be our preference, but it was God's sovereign choice for Paul. You see, God had said early at the time of his conversion to Ananias, who witnessed to Paul, "Paul, you're going to be a testimony for me, Jesus, to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and to kings." God already had a plan for Paul's life. He would use him in various venues to shine the light of Jesus to many people. And so Paul was willing to be used of God however God would see fit, however God would choose. And here in Acts 26, we see the fifth of six defenses that Paul made. And whenever he had to stand before a governor or a king or a judge, he would always take that opportunity to point the light toward Jesus, the resurrected Christ, his belief in the resurrection. That's the cornerstone of Christianity, is that Christ not only died for our sins, but that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. And on this occasion, you remember that Agrippa was an expert in Jewish customs, in history, and Paul knew that. He'd already witnessed to the governor. But now he would target in on this occasion on King Agrippa, knowing that he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He had been given authority over what went on in the temple in Jerusalem. And he was overseeing an area that would be up by Lebanon, but he had these ties to the whole Jewish culture. And so Paul was going to really target his message to his audience, knowing that King Agrippa had this great background in Old Testament scriptures. And so notice with me now, Paul sharing, first of all, in verse 13, Paul shares his testimony of Paul seeing the light in Jesus. Paul came to see the light that is in Jesus Christ. Notice with me in Acts chapter 26 and verse 13. At midday, O king, he's giving this testimony now there in this court setting, this large gathering, and he's addressing his comments to King Agrippa. I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Well, Paul, of course, had heard about Christ's crucifixion and his burial, but he hadn't believed in the resurrection. He had believed lies. But now, the risen, glorified Christ shines forth in all of his splendor and speaks personally to Paul. Paul's life was changed. The brilliance of the glorified, risen Christ was overwhelming. It confirmed forever in his own soul that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Paul knew it. He believed it in his heart. And so it was that he repented of his unbelief, of his self-righteousness, of his salvation through religion belief system. And he believed in Christ and Christ alone. And that day became his spiritual birthday. And I hope you've had a spiritual birthday. I hope you've had a time that just as real as you were born physically and you got a physical body and physical life, there was a day when you repented of your unbelief, you trusted Christ, and you were born again. Born into God's family through faith in Jesus. Paul had a spiritual birthday. You need a spiritual birthday too. Jesus said in John 3, ye must be born again. And he was talking about a spiritual birth, a birth from above, a birth by faith. Well, we see here that Paul then saw the light. He saw the light is in Christ. Light is used as a metaphor. It pictures salvation. Remember the Old Testament, the Psalms? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And so light is used as a picture of salvation in Christ. Paul saw the light. He saw Christ, and salvation came as he believed. We see here then that whenever a person truly repents of our sin and we trust Christ, that faith then will change our life on the inside. And that faith will be evidenced in what we do and what we say. There will be a change of life following a change of heart. And that's what happened with the Apostle Paul. He gave witness of his faith. He was not ashamed of Jesus. And he gave testimony of his faith in Christ wherever he was. So Paul saw the light. The second thing, Paul shining the light. Look with me at verse 16. Here, it's a quotation from what Paul was saying that Jesus told him at the day of his conversion when he saw the risen Christ. Paul here is now quoting from Jesus. Verse 16. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I, Jesus, have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, that is in Jesus Christ. Well, Paul clearly was called by Jesus personally to be a witness. But let me remind you that if you've come to put your faith in Jesus, he's called you to be a witness too. He's called me. Remember what Jesus said to all of his disciples there in Acts 1:8 after he was risen from the grave? He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples. He'd said that in Matthew. And then in Acts 1:8, he said to the disciples, but you, plural, shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world. So what is God's plan for this church age? That every born-again Christian would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That started at Pentecost and now takes place at the moment of your repentance and faith. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And the Holy Spirit is in us as God, empowering us to be his witnesses. We don't put faith in our own ability or our own strength or ourselves. We put faith in God who lives in us. His Holy Spirit is in us to empower us to be a witness for Christ. And so this explains why Jesus could say to the disciples, I am the light of the world. He is the light. Salvation is only through him. But then he could say, as he's about to go back to heaven, ye are the light of the world. Well, how does that make sense? Which is it? Well, Jesus is the ultimate light in the sense that only he can bring salvation. But now we who are believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we carry the scriptures which give light to our path and reveal the light of the world, Jesus. So we become the light bearers. We become the light of the world in the sense that we carry that good news to others, and others can see Jesus in us because Christ lives in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a joy to have God's Spirit living in us. We can open our Bible daily and read these scriptures, and we have the author with us when we open our Bible. And then he is in us to empower us to be his witnesses. So here Paul is shining the light. He's taking his responsibility. Now, let's learn some things from the life of Paul that will help us in our witness for Christ. Notice this. Some people will reject the message of Christ. They will reject the promises of Jesus, of his presence and his power and protection to us as believers. And some believers, yes, have been allowed to die for their faith. Does that mean God has failed? Oh, no, there's a sovereign God in heaven. He has a plan for your life, but for your eternity. This is a brief time compared to eternity with God. Was Stephen allowed to die as a martyr? Yes, he was, and he was willing to do that. Paul was called to be a witness for Christ and lived a long life. Saw many, many people come to Christ. Yes, did ultimately die for his faith, and he counted it a privilege to give his life either in daily living for Christ or even ultimately as a sacrifice, a willing martyr for the gospel. Why? Because he knew the bodily resurrection was true. He knew that they can take my body, but they can't take my soul. Man can destroy the body, but only God can save the soul. And he said, you know what? I'm a winner, whatever happens. Because all of us die someday. I'd rather live for something and live for someone and have a purpose in my living and leave my life in the hands of God, because God has a plan for my life. And so Paul saw that plan lived out. Now, was there some suffering in Paul's life? Yes, as an obedient Christian, he went through some suffering. But he had great joy. He saw much fruit. He saw many answers to prayer. He laid up much treasure in heaven. Why? Because he lived out his life in the will of God, seeking to be a light bearer for Jesus Christ. That's our privilege too. I hope you're praying for this pastor in Iran. Have you seen his picture on the news? This pastor in Iran has been put in jail, and they are threatening to execute him. What is his crime? He converted from the Muslim faith to believe in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. It is satanic that there are governments on this world that will kill you simply for becoming a Christian. That's Satan's control. That's part of the spirit warfare that's going on. And we can be thankful for the religious freedom that we have in America. It is not this way in every part of the world. And yet there are Christians who are willing to die for their faith because they know that what really matters is not this short time here on this earth that counts. It's what's done for Christ that will last, and that we literally do have an eternity with God in glorified bodies. And they live without fear of death because they know that they are in Christ, secure with an inheritance in heaven that can never be taken away. Well, we have a great summary then here of what salvation is all about, what our calling is all about. Look with me back again at verse 18. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me, that is in Jesus. See, this word for light, turn them from darkness to light, it's this picture of soul salvation, your sins forgiven, a home in heaven. Everyone who's born into this world is born of the seed of Adam. We're sinners. We go away from the womb speaking lies. We don't have to be taught to sin. And the Bible pictures us as spiritually dead. We're alive physically. But Ephesians 2:1 gives this description. Paul says, and you, he's speaking to believers, have he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked following the course of the world, according to or following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation. We lived in times past in the lusts or the passions of the flesh, fulfilling or carrying out the desires of our bodies and of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul's description of all of us before we come to Christ is that we're dead spiritually. We're not alive to God. We're controlled by the world system. We're controlled by the spiritual powers that are not of God. That's why we need to be born again into God's family. So once we become a believer, it is our privilege to shine the light and to point people toward Jesus. Why? Why Jesus? He is the one person who can take away sin. He is the one person that can give eternal life. He is the one person that can give assurance of heaven and an inheritance that can never be taken away. Now, why is it that we're seeing such a rise in sexual immorality in our country, in our culture, and even in the Christian community? Well, unbelievers dominate the leadership in much of our culture. Entertainment, education, political thinking, religious leadership. Much of it's dominated by people who do not have any profession of repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so what would we expect from unbelievers? We would expect the fruit of darkness, not the fruit of light. And that's what we see in our culture. Paul described it then, and it's true today. Ephesians 4, verse 18, speaking of life before salvation. Having the understanding darkened in the understanding, being alienated from the life of God through or because of the ignorance that is in them, it's spiritual ignorance, due to or because of the blindness of the heart. The heart is spiritually blind and dark and darkened, who being past feeling or callous have given themselves up or over to lasciviousness, that is to sensuality, to lewdness, greedy to work all uncleanness or impurity. You know, if you have a TV, you have to really screen what you watch, don't you? You have to really screen what you watch. You have to have your finger on that controller all the time. Why? Because the world system bombards us with exactly the words in the message of Ephesians 4. Sensuality, lewdness, impurity. Keeping your heart and your mind right with God is a full-time job. And it's the cleansing, the washing of the Word, and the light of Christ in your life that keeps you on a right path, and that is by the grace of God. Well, it's only through Christ that we have forgiveness of sins. What a blessing to be able to say, paid in full over my sin debt. Christ has forgiven me. We who are in Christ, we know that our sin debt has been paid through Christ's substitutionary sacrifice, through his atonement. And so what does the Bible say here? Jesus talks about that believers have forgiveness of sin. How important is that? That's huge. And how important is an inheritance? Well, an inheritance in heaven is wonderfully important. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 1:4. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible or imperishable and undefiled that fadeth not away. It's unfading. It's reserved or kept for you in heaven. Do you know, today, if you've repented and received Christ and been born again, not only do you have your sins forgiven, you have an inheritance that's reserved for you. It's a wonderful thing. You know, you say, what's it like to not have that? Can you remember before you were saved? People don't know. Before they're saved, they don't know. And I was talking to one of the men this week as we were out for the Grow Night. It was wonderful to see the room filled with people again. People going out and making visits personally to folks, people writing letters, making phone calls, and saying, this good news is not for us to keep to ourselves, it's for us to share. And I came back after making a couple visits, and one of our men said to me, he said, hey, I had a good opportunity to talk to a fella. I asked him, if you died today, do you know for sure where you'd go? And the fella said, well, no, I don't know where I'd go. And he says, well, you can know. And the fella is faithful in his church. And he said, well, my church doesn't teach that. And basically, he shared that his church teaches you got to work for your salvation. And you will never know if you've got it. And that's true. If you have to earn your salvation, you will never know. Because all of your works are filthy rags in the eyes of a holy God. And after you do the best you can, you still fall short. You see, your only hope would be if God in grace would pay the debt for you. And this poor man doesn't understand that. He's still trying to work for his salvation. And he's being taught that by his church. And the good news was that this fellow in our church shared with him, he says, well, you know what? The Bible says you can have an inheritance and know it. You can know you're going to heaven. Do you know there are a lot of folks don't know that? They don't believe that. They're taught other than that. But our Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, present tense, that ye have, present tense, everlasting life. You can know. The Bible says so. And so, praise God, though there are a lot of people out there in religious darkness, even because they're taught error by their church, you've got the good news. And you can tell people it's not religion, it's relationship. And you can know where you're going to go when you die, and it's through being born again. It's by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can not only be forgiven of your sin, you can have an inheritance in heaven. That's good news. Praise God. Well, let me simply say then that there are people all around us every day that are our mission field. People who need the Lord. People who are religious may go to church every week, but they have no assurance of where they'd go if they died. It's a hope-so thing. And many of them are trusting in their own rituals and their own self-righteousnesses to get to heaven. They're in spiritual darkness. Well, how do we receive then this gift of eternal life that Christ paid the precious price of his blood, died, was buried, and rose again? How do we receive that gift? Verse 18 says it. It's by faith that is in me. It's not faith in this church. It's not faith in this building. It's not faith in ritual. It's faith in Christ. It's faith in the risen Jesus that saves. And Paul saw it that day, and he believed it. And he shared it with others all of his life. Faith in Jesus is what saves our soul. Well, this brings us then to King Agrippa. In a short time, rejecting the light in Jesus. Look with me at verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. He went on in his testimony in this court case. Unto the heavenly vision, but showed or declared first. Unto them at Damascus and Jerusalem, throughout all the coasts of Judea, to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. And do works meet or in keeping with their repentance. For this, these causes the Jews caught me up in the temple, were about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing or testifying both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show or proclaim light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And he thus spake for himself. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. You are out of your mind. You are crazy. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad. I am not out of my mind, most noble Festus, but speak forth words of truth and soberness, rational words. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. They haven't escaped his notice. For this thing was not done in a corner. Now he talks directly to King Agrippa. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost in a short time would thou persuade me to be a Christian? You know, we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by ritual. And yet our works do reveal the sincerity of our faith. Those who truly believe on Jesus, it changes our lives, doesn't it? We're not perfect, but we're forgiven. We're headed in a different direction. And we know Christ has saved us, and we will confess him as our Lord and Savior. That was true in Paul's life, and he called other people to that kind of faith. You're not saved by faith, but if your faith is genuine, it ought to change how you live. It ought to change how you live out your life. And it did for Paul, and it will for us. And Paul started right there where he got saved, in Damascus, being a witness for Christ. Then he went back to Jerusalem, where you could lose your life for doing that. And he witnessed for Christ. Then he went through Judea and even out into all the Gentiles witnessing for Christ. Paul's message is the same that Jesus gave. What do sinners need to do? Repent of their sin or die in hell. What do sinners need to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or stand before a holy God in your own righteousness. That was the message. He called sinners to turn to God in faith. And that's our privilege and our responsibility. And then show that your faith is real by how you live your life. Well, Paul's testimony fulfilled all these Old Testament prophecies. He knew that Christ's suffering was prophesied in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, as well as his resurrection from the grave. He knew that he would be the light to bring salvation to Jew and Gentile. For Isaiah had spoken of that in Isaiah 49:6. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now, Festus, the governor, was hearing all of this. But he interrupts. It doesn't make a lick of sense to him. And our Bible tells us that to people who are perishing, the gospel is foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18. So Paul interrupts. Festus interrupts, but Paul has been targeting King Agrippa, so he doesn't let the interruption slow him down for a moment. And he has been laying it out, all of his Jewish background, how he was a Pharisee, how he believed in resurrection, which the Jews believed in, the Pharisees did, how he himself persecuted Christians, how he knew that Agrippa had enough of a background with the Jewish faith that he did believe the Old Testament prophets. Now the point was this. Would he choose to believe in Christ? Because Paul had just laid it out. Christ is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophets. And so Paul boldly and directly gives Agrippa a chance to repent and believe. That's boldness. That's Spirit-led boldness. He gave the message, he drew the net, and he called him to trust Christ right then. Right then, publicly, in that court. And so, what kind of responses can we expect when we share the good news? What can we expect when we invite people to trust Christ? Here's some responses we can expect. Some people are going to call you crazy, okay? Just like that, they're going to say, you are crazy. Because they're in spiritual darkness. They don't have a clue. And they're going to think that you're crazy. Other people are going to avoid the question. Agrippa wouldn't deny that the Old Testament taught these things. But for him to repent and believe on Jesus, why, his Roman friends would call him crazy. And his Jewish friends would be angry with him. And so Agrippa comes up with an excuse. And he says, almost, or in a short time, do you think you're going to persuade me to be a Christian? You see, not everyone we speak to will repent and believe. Paul was an unusually gifted communicator. And many people to whom he spoke rejected. That's not the point. It's not our job to save people. But it is our privilege to share the good news and invite people to repent and leave the results in God's hands. Paul was willing to do that. He was willing to do that to find joy in being obedient. And he prayed over that word shared that it would be mixed with faith, knowing that some might reject today, but that seed sown might bear fruit later. And they might later come to trust Christ. He did not take that rejection as a personal rejection. He simply knew it was his job to share the good news. You know, the same is true for us today. We can't choose for other people. We can't save them. We're not to badger them, but we're to love them enough to communicate the good news, to shine the light, to give them an opportunity to trust Christ and to pray over their soul. That's our job, to do that with boldness. Well, finally, notice Paul's undaunted continuation of shining the light in Jesus. Look at verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost, that is, whether short or altogether long, such as I am. Whether it takes a short time or a long time, I wish you all were like I am. And he lifts up his bonds and he says, such as I am, accept these bonds. He's standing there in chains. And we had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or bonds. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Paul pours out his heart. He shares out of compassion and boldness and love with King Agrippa. And he said, King Agrippa, I don't, whether it takes short time or long time, my heart for you is that you'd be just like I am. Isn't that amazing? You see, who was the real prisoner here? Paul was saying, I wish you were just like me, except for these chains, except me being in prison for 2 years. I don't wish that on you, but I wish you were just like I am. Who was the real prisoner? Agrippa, a king with royalty and power. He was in prison to the fear of man. He cared more about what people thought of him than where his soul would spend eternity. Festus, he was bound by the fear of man. They both knew this man was innocent. He had broken no laws. They didn't have the courage to set him free. Why? They were afraid of what people would say. Aren't we often controlled by our fear of what people will say of us? We are. What do people think of me if I talk to them about Jesus? If I gave a witness for Christ? If I invited them to a Bible study? If I gave them a gospel tract? What would they think of me? We often, unfortunately, even as believers, allow the fear of man to control us. God, give us grace. As Paul said, pray for me that I might have boldness. Paul knew his own humanness, but he wanted to be a bold light. He knew that it's life and death, it's light and darkness, and he wanted daily to shine for Jesus. And he prayed for boldness, and he asked others to pray for him that he would have boldness to share Christ. You see, the man that was really free was the man who was in chains. He was free to speak the truth and love souls and not worry what people thought of him. He was free to give people the good news because of compassion and love for their soul. Others were bound by the fear of man, the idols of their heart, the love of possessions, the love of control, the love of comfort. I will not let that go. I'd rather die and go to hell than let go of the idols of my heart. The real men in prison were the men to whom he spoke. And that's why he could honestly say, all my heart's desire for you is that you could be just like me. I'm free. I'm free in Christ. I have a home in heaven. I have forgiveness of sin. I have an inheritance that'll never be taken away. And I want that for you. And so here Paul is called crazy. And yet it doesn't slow him down one step. And he turns that right into an invitation and just says to all the gathering of the royal court and the soldiers and everyone who heard that day, I wish you all were just like me except for these chains. I want you all to become believers in Jesus. I want you all to look to the light and see Jesus and trust him as your Lord and Savior. And you know, only heaven will tell who in that day heard the good news from Paul and did believe in their heart, and we'll meet them one day in heaven. How do we take this wonderful story, this historical account, and apply it into our lives? Let me simply suggest these things. Number one, because forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven is available only to those who will repent and believe on Jesus, would you say today, you know, Pastor, it's time for me to become a believer. I've heard about Jesus, but it's time for me to quit thinking about it, and I need to decide to trust Christ as my Savior today. I suggest to you that's the wisest decision a person ever makes, the decision to repent and believe on Jesus. Would you do that today? Would you call on the Lord and say, Lord, come into my life? I will confess you as my Savior, and I'll follow you as my Lord. Then let me also suggest that all of us who are believers here, you know what? We all have a hunger once we come to Christ that others would know. One of your evidences of conversion is that you do care about the eternal destiny of other people. It's just that we do get worn down in an ungodly world. And we are influenced by the fear of man, and we still are susceptible to the idols of the heart, but by the grace of God daily. What do we need to do? Just like this battery, if I use it long enough, will run down, it has to be recharged. How do you recharge your spiritual batteries? You're doing that right here this morning, aren't you? You're here in the Sunday school hour. You'll be back tonight in the evening service. You'll be back Wednesday to the various groups that are gathering. You recharge your batteries by being in the house of God with God's people. Satan would love to isolate you and get you off all by yourself. Like the coal that's isolated quickly grows cold. God says, gather yourself regularly together with the other believers, encouraging one another. That's one way you recharge your batteries. Another way you recharge your battery is by reading your Bible daily. You need more than food for your body. You need food for your soul. And as you read your Bible, God will shine light into your soul. He'll strengthen your faith. Another way you recharge your battery is through prayer. As you come before God each day and say, Lord, I can't live my life and shine for Jesus and care enough to walk across the street to build a relationship with my neighbor and talk to my neighbor about their soul and get past my own fear of men, except the Holy Spirit in me shed the love of God abroad in my heart. Holy Spirit, fill me today. Holy Spirit, empower me. Holy Spirit, you love through me. Give me your love, the love of God in my heart. That's how you charge your battery up every day. Getting together in the house of God with God's people, reading your Bible, praying. That battery can get so weak, there's no light coming out of that flashlight, but you put it back on the charger and boom, you got the light back. That's what you and I need on a regular basis in our life. We need to recharge our spiritual life daily. And then finally, I think we all could take this application to heart. Lord, there's all different kinds of light. There's that LED light that's a pretty good one for going to the outhouse in the middle of the night. And then there's that laser beam. And we're all different, but we all have the light in us. You are equipped to shine the light of Jesus. Don't compare yourself with other people. God didn't make any mistake in the way he gifted you and enabled you. Jesus lives in you. Shine the light. Just shine the light in your daily life. Be sincere. Take from this example of Paul. What did he do in this court case? He spoke of repentance and faith. He found common ground with people as he spoke to Agrippa about his Jewish background. You find common interests with people. And you speak of repentance and faith. And you speak genuinely out of your heart, sincerely. And you're not afraid to call the question, to ask people, would you repent and believe? And you leave the results with God. What great example of shining the light we have in the Apostle Paul. And all of us who are believers here today, I think we could just take from the Apostle Paul, from his great example, and say, Lord, by your grace, all the days you leave me here on earth, I'm going to shine for Jesus. In a natural way, looking for opportunities, not being afraid if people are going to call me crazy or people are going to reject the message, I'll shine the light. And I'll take joy in shining the light, leaving the results with God. God will bless that heart, even as he did bless Paul's heart. And we'll see the fruit in eternity of his life. But you know what? The fruit of our lives is yet to be seen. And we're to keep shining for Jesus until he comes. Let's bow together for prayer, shall we? As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to give that same invitation to you that Paul gave to Agrippa. Do you believe the scriptures? then will you believe in Jesus now? Will you trust him now to be your Savior? God's invitation will not be forever. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's an accountability before God. You say, what will I do with Jesus? And the real question is, what will he do with you? Because his acceptance of you or rejection of you will be based on your responsibility to heed his call to repentance and faith. And God is true. He will save those who repent. He will judge those who don't. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never really repented and believed and received Christ, will you receive him right now today? Will you humble yourself, call on his name, and determine wherever Jesus leads you, you'll follow. You will confess him as your Lord. You'll follow him as your Savior. Call on him now. Trust him now. And then confess him openly as your Lord and Savior.